Revelation 17. We're looking at this mystery Babylon here and this great whore that sitteth upon many waters as she's described in verse number 1. We'll read through it again up to verse 7, starting Revelation 17, 1. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." Let's pray. Lord, I ask you just to help now as we come to your word, study this out, Lord. Please give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Lord, help us as we look at your word, Lord. And thank you that we have it and we can learn from it. We can grow thereby and we can know what's coming in the future, Lord. Thank you for giving this to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been identifying who this woman is. This woman sitting atop of this beast. This woman that it says she sitteth upon many waters. Verse 15 defines for us that those waters that she sits on, it's speaking figuratively, and it's defined for us in verse 15. It's saying that it's peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So it's worldwide influence. Okay, and I've identified this woman. My personal belief is that it's the Roman Catholic Church. Do I think it's just the Roman Catholic Church? No, but I think that that's the biggest part of it. I mean, it's the world's largest religion, if you want to call it that. And the doctrines that she teaches are all Babylonian. They go back to the Tower of Babel. And by the way, every false religion is connected with the Tower of Babel in some way, shape, or form. All of them go through that. I'm not going to get into all that again. We've talked about that some. But as we continue looking through here, it says verse 5 calls her, upon her forehead was a name written. So this on this woman riding this beast, this whore, it says that upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She's the mother of harlots. That's why we'd say it's this Babylonian religion, Mystery Babylon. She's the mother of harlots. So if you're the mother, that means you're the source of it. You're kind of where it started. She's the mother of harlots, and all her little children have gone out. Now we're speaking spiritually, but so often throughout the entire Bible, God uses that word picture, talking about when the Israelites would go into idolatry. He would call it, they were playing the whore. They were cheating on him. And that's what the word picture is right here. It's religious harlotry, religious idolatry. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She's got all her false religions going on out there. They're just all spread out and they have different names, but it's all worshiping really the devil when we break it down. But it all goes back to the Tower of Babel. And this is how she's described as Mystery Babylon. It's the final manifestation of the ancient apostasy, Mystery Babylon. This connects the final apostate harlot church with the false religion established at the Tower of Babel in the early history of man. We've looked at that, Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11. This is the final product of Satan's work throughout history and his corruption of true religion throughout the ages. This is going to be the final result of it. This is what he's pushing towards. This is what we see happening before our very eyes right now. And look, at Satan's going to flip everything upside down that God has. Everything God has, he's going to change it, corrupt it, pervert it, everything. It doesn't matter what it is. If God says, hey, I want it this way, Satan's going to try and flip it on its head and say it's going to be this way. And we can see that pictured on every side around us. Everywhere we go, we can see it pictured. It doesn't matter what it is. It's going to be flipped upside down. We're going to destroy the family. We're going to destroy the church. We're going to destroy even the way government is run. God has principles for how government should be run. Okay, God has principles how government should be run. One of those just being, you could see government was first established, human government was first established when Noah stepped off the boat. And he says, now it's going to be up to you. Before that, he says, now it's going to be up to you. If a man takes a man's life, you take his life. Before that, God dealt with it directly. You study the Bible out. That's what happened before Genesis chapter 6 or whenever chapter 8 when he gets off the boat. Before that, God dealt with it directly. And God says, I'm not doing it that way anymore. You figure it out, Noah. You guys decide. He didn't tell them how they had to do it. He just said, if a man takes a man's life, you guys are going to deal with that. You take his life. He forfeit it. He said, but you figure out how you're going to do all this. He didn't decree this is how government needs to be. The only government God ever instituted was a theocracy with the nation Israel. That's the only government he ever instituted. He's never instituted another government. The only government God instituted was a theocracy with the nation of Israel. He never told Gentiles, here's what I want you to do. Here's how you're going to do it. He gave principles, and he expects us to follow those principles, which we have not. We have left those far behind. We've taken away the death penalty, even in this country. Even when we had the death penalty, I mean, people would be on death row for 20, 30, 40 years before their life was taken. But by the way, let me say on top of that, he also instituted the principles given in, I forget if it was in Exodus or maybe Deuteronomy, but as far as, you know, it needs to be established before two or three witnesses before you take someone's life. So it can't just be like, well, I said, oh, well, he did this, and then you get to take his life. It didn't work like that. You had to establish it before two or three witnesses. So God put some principles in there to protect people as well. So it can't just be some false accusations being made, which, by the way, we're going to get to here is the next point. So I just want to say the connection there with Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. Look at this is God's point of view. This is how God sees this apostate religion. By the way, this is apostate Christianity. Okay, that's what this is. That's what he's describing right here. Is apostate Christianity, what calls itself Christian, what calls itself the followers of Christ. This is what he's describing. He says, hey, you're Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You're as bad as it gets on the whole earth. You're an abomination of the earth. This is what God says about it. See, God's not okay with us changing and making Christianity fit how we want it to. God's not for that. He says, I told you how I want it. And this is how I expect it. And he'll hold us accountable to that. He's going to hold more so preachers accountable to that. But yes, all of us as individuals, because if you're a member of this church, then you're accountable for what goes on here as well. And he's talking about apostate Christianity. He told us it was coming. We don't listen. We're so hard-headed. We do not listen to God. This is how we started this whole series off, was in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. God says, hey, stay away from that. Stay away from that. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Why does he tell us that? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to turn from the truth and say, tell me a lie. I don't care what the truth is, tell me a lie, because I don't like what the truth says. They're going to be turned unto fables. It's false. It's not true. God told us it was coming, and the culmination of it is what we see in Revelation chapter 17 with this mystery Babylon, mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Right along with what this whore is and what's always characterized her from the very beginning has been persecution of true believers. Describes her. It says she's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This is John describing what he's seen, and he just was like, wow. I can't believe. He said, I wondered with great admiration, just blown away. I can't believe this. She was drunken with the blood of the saints. What do you think of when you think of drunkenness? What do we call it? We'd say someone's intoxicated. What does that mean? I know my belief, the Bible teaches complete abstinence from alcohol. But we'd say if someone's drunk, they've way overindulged, right? To the point they can't even think straight. And that's what it's describing here. It says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. It's painting a picture for us. She's not just killed some. She's killed way more than even is thinkable. And that's why John's saying, I wondered with great admiration, because she was drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That word martyrs means witness. That's what it means. It means a witness, the witnesses of Jesus. Isn't that what we are? We're His witnesses. That's what it means to be a martyr. You're a witness. And we've taken it to mean those witnesses that stood no matter what and gave their life for the cause of Christ is typically how we take the word martyr today. And that's what it's implying right here. But this woman was drunken with the blood of the saints. She's always persecuted true believers. Always. Always. When you stand against the false doctrine, they'll come after you. That's what's always characterized the Roman Catholic Church. Both the Roman Catholic Church and certain of the Protestant denominations have been guilty of murdering and persecuting true New Testament Christians. Why would he say in this mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots? She's got children. Right? She's got children. See, and linking the Protestant church with that, because Protestants have killed true Bible believers as well. They both hated the Baptists. I'll just let you know right now, both of them despised Baptist people. People that believe like we do. Despised us. The Roman Catholic Church has murdered millions. No one has ever been able to count the total number. It's innumerable. You just can't. When they'd go wipe out a whole city. And on the promise of, hey, you know, you won't have to go to purgatory. You know, Archbishop so-and-so or the Pope said, you know, if we sign up for the Crusades, you won't have to face any time in purgatory. That's a good motivator if you believe what they're telling you. Isn't it? Lost deceived people. Sending more to their death, more to the devil's hell. In the Netherlands alone, following the Reformation, multitudes were tormented and destroyed. Here's some excerpts from a record of those persecuted during the starting the 1520s. The history of the Low Countries, the Netherlands, from this time is so full of martyrdoms that it is like a gradual extermination of the population. The fires were now kindled all over the country, and edict following edict with increasing severity kept them burning. You know what that is? Edict following edict? That would be like a governmental decree. We're going to issue this edict. You know, that's illegal to do that. It's illegal to say that. You can't speak in the name of the Lord. It could have been a religious. It could have been the government. But always, we noticed as we went through this and we studied this, it says, of this woman, verse 1, if you look at it, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now verse 2 of chapter 17, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Rome's always been in lockstep, state church, with the government. Always. Rome has always wanted to be the one ruling, but couldn't always. But Rome would set up kings and depose kings, pull kings off the throne and set them up. So it wouldn't always necessarily be the Catholic Church that set this decree or this edict, but they sure would. They tell the king, "You need to. This is what you're going to do." So the Catholic Church today will be like, well, we didn't do that. Yeah, but they had the power and the authority, and they're the ones pulling the purse strings, you know. They're the ones behind the scenes pulling, you know, the puppet master, if you will. That's what they were the ones doing, telling them, this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do. And the kings would fall right in line. So, edict following edict with increasing severity kept them burning. Who? They would burn these heretics. Who would the heretics be that they were burning? Bible believers just like us. That's right. Bible believers just like us is who would be burning. It was death to read a page of the scriptures. Death to read the Bible. And I'm telling you, the Roman Catholic Church would still put us to death for reading the Bible if they could. If they could. But God did bless this nation. And what happened in this nation was of God. And God's hand was in the freedoms and the liberties that this nation birthed and set out all over this world, essentially. God's hand was in that. But it was death to read a page of the Scriptures, death to discuss any article of the faith, death to have in one's possession any of the writings of Luther, Zwingli, I don't know if I'm going to say this right, Oecolampadius, death to express a doubt respecting the efficacy of the sacraments. The efficacy of the sacraments. So the Eucharist, they call it. Okay, the bread and the wine that they would give, they call that the Eucharist. It was death if you put any doubt in, what does this actually do? Does this actually help to forgive any of my sins? If you put any doubt in that, or you worded any doubt to that, all someone would have to do was bring up an accusation against you. It didn't even matter if it was true when they got into the Inquisition. It didn't matter if it was true. You got your neighbor mad at you for whatever reason. You got in an argument with someone at work or something, and all they had to do was just report you to the Inquisition. They didn't have to stand before you. Nothing. They could just report it that this person's a heretic. This person's, preaching, that false doctrine of those Anabaptists, and bam, that's it. The Inquisition would show up whenever they wanted. Sometimes at night they'd catch you. Your wife and children you'd never come home. They'd catch you on the way home from work or something, never to be seen again. Sometimes spending 10, 20 years in prison, maybe dead. They don't know. But just like that, they'd get you. And this is how the Roman Catholic Church worked. Just if you'd express doubt in the efficacy of the sacraments or the authority of the Pope. See, we've got a bunch of preachers today that won't even preach against the Catholic Church and the heresies that the Catholic Church puts out, or really any false group, but especially the Catholic Church, because so-called evangelical Christianity today has become real accepting of Catholicism. And saying that Catholicism's okay and it's true Christianity, and you've got people like James Dobson and Chuck Colson, Eric Metaxas, and guys like that who are popular within Christendom. They're new evangelical, and they're saying the Catholic Church is okay. You got even Baptists that are saying it. Jerry Falwell ended up saying the same thing, and they're pushing it off like the Catholic Church is good and the Catholic Church teaches right doctrine. And now you've got a ton of preachers that won't say anything against it. They might not agree with them, but they won't say anything. Last time I checked, my Bible told me in Romans 16:17 to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. How am I going to help protect you if I don't mark them for you? If I don't say that's false, watch out for that, that's dangerous. See, that's what we're to do. That's what preachers are to do. But you have preachers today that won't do that. They won't even touch this because they're afraid. Afraid to offend somebody. And you go back here to the 1500s, and you got men that were boldly standing up preaching against this stuff when it could mean their life. Could mean their life. And I know there's still a lot out there that they will say something. They will preach against the Pope and Roman Catholicism and whatnot. They'll still do it today. But think about, what are you going to say when it could mean your life? It's a whole other ballgame. In the year 1536, that good and faithful servant of the Lord, William Tyndale, was strangled and burnt at Vilvoorde near Brussels for translating the New Testament into English and printing it in 1535. They killed him for translating the Bible into English. About 400 churches were thus plundered and defaced in a few days. The troops were ordered to be distributed over the distracted country that the persecuting edicts might be enforced. The Protestants were reduced to great straits, many were put to death, and many fled the country. In the year 1567, the cruel Duke of Alva was sent into the Netherlands with an army of 15,000 Spaniards and Italians, and the Inquisition was to put forth all its energies. The wooden churches were pulled down, and in some places the beams were formed into a great gallows. Who knows what a gallows is? It's where you line them up and hang them. You know, you'd make it so you can hang a bunch of people. So they'd tear the churches down with the wood. They'd use it to build a gallows so they could hang them, on which to hang the minister and his flock. These atrocities against Bible believers were to be witnessed almost daily in the country for nearly 40 years. Think about that. Go to the town square. Oh, another hanging today. Who is it? Oh, it's those heretics, those Baptists. I'm telling you, that's what it was. That's what it was. And they were doing it to the Protestants too. But the Protestants also did it to us. Once they got their freedom, they did the same. They turned around and did the same thing to us. So I just want to be clear on that. The fact that Protestants are now fully embracing the Roman Catholic Church and evangelicals as well shows us the importance of doctrinal separation. It should show us, because I'm going to read some quotes here in a bit by some Protestants that are pretty strong, and the groups that they were a part of today are completely and 100% embracing of the Roman Catholic Church. With what the Protestant groups believe today, there would never have been a Protestant Reformation. Never. Never. But because, you know, the sleeping giant lie, everyone felt, oh, everything's okay. Because they weren't going through this. They weren't facing this, watching what the Catholic Church was doing just for believing differently than them. When people were losing their heads, people would lose their fortunes. Many times the Inquisition would go after rich people. Why? Because they wanted to confiscate their fortune. They'd bankrupt whole families because they'd say, oh, you're a heretic. And they'd take everything they owned. And Catholic Church is filthy, stinking rich. And I can attest to that. I think you probably know that, but I can attest to it. I've seen it myself. I've been to the Vatican City. I've witnessed it. I've gone through those, whatever it is, all those museums and everything that's there that the Catholic Church owns. I've seen it. I mean, filthy, stinking rich, and most of that stuff was stolen. They stole it. They just took it. So that Protestant Reformation never would have happened based on what the Protestants believe today. But it should teach us the importance of doctrinal separation. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 15 tells us to study so we can be approved unto God. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Why? Why shun them? You know what it means to shun? It means to turn your back on, to not even listen, not give any attention to. But shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You see what Paul's doing there? He's marking and avoiding. He's telling you, hey, you stay away from this false doctrine, you shun it. Why? Because it'll increase. It's going to eat as doth a canker. What is that? It's like gangrene, a cancerous sore, a cancerous growing sore. If you don't stay away from it, it's just going to grow and infect and get everything worse. And then he labels two men. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? He says, these two guys, watch out for them. Stay away from those two guys. They're dangerous. They're teaching false doctrine. It'll increase unto more ungodliness. And looking at where the Protestants are right now is absolute proof of that. That we're to shun profane and vain babblings because they'll increase unto more ungodliness. And that's what we need to do still in this day. Shun those things. Stay away from them. Be separatist. The Bible teaches that on purpose. Why? To protect us. That's why there's so many groups here that we won't yoke up together with to do something. I've been asked by different churches in this area, hey, you want to take part in this? I said, no, I don't. And I'm polite with them. If they want to get into details, I will, but they don't. I just, no, thank you. I mean, if they start asking, I'm like, well, we have a, you know, we just associate with like-minded churches that believe doctrinally like we do. And that's usually, that'll end it. I've never had them go any farther and ask why and what the reasons are for. But we're not going to. Why? To protect us. To protect us, because guess what? You get involved in something like that, and guess what you're going to do? Man, you're going to meet nice people. Who are probably saved. I'm not even saying they're not saved. But they're dangerous associations, and God warned, it'll eat as doth a canker. And once you meet these nice people, you think, well, what's wrong with them? I mean, we're not better than them. We know we're not better than them. We're just a piece of dirt, too. We're not better than them, so maybe they're not so wrong. And it's not that bad. I just won't believe that, but I'll be okay. And then you get close with them, and then what do you know? That canker starts to grow. and grow and grow. And then what you were once against, now you're accepting of. And you're defending. And that's how it works. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It'll corrupt you too. You're not better. You don't know more than God. You're not stronger than other people that have gone before you and fallen down that same path. You're not. Don't think you're, oh, this won't happen to me. I'm strong. I know what I believe. You're saying you know more than God if you think I can go ahead and do this and I'll be okay. No, you won't. No, you can't. That's why it's important we stay doctrinally separated. That's why it's important we know doctrine. That's why I'm teaching us on what is the church. That's doctrine. Some people are like, man, doc, that's boring. Man, sometimes, I mean, I find it interesting. I don't know. I like it myself. But how are you going to know what's false if you don't know what's true? See, we need to know doctrine so we can avoid the false and mark the false. In the year 1567, the Council of Blood, as it was called, held its first sitting. Blood now flowed in torrents. A new edict was issued, affixing a heavy penalty upon all wagoners, carriers, and shipmasters who should aid in the immigration of heretics. They had resolved that none should escape. They called it the Council of Blood. Man, isn't that how God described this mystery Babylon, this great whore? I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. So we want to kill them. Don't let any of them escape. That sounds like Christian love, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like brotherly love? See, because the Catholic Church today has never really admitted up to anything they did during the Inquisition. None of that. They still haven't. And they would call people like us, they'd say, oh, you're separated brethren. Come back into the fold. No, I don't want to be part of the devil's church. No, thank you. So, what? How could you say that? Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Mystery Babylon. That's the devil's church. I want nothing to do with it. I don't want anything to do with that. Why don't you get saved and get right and get in the Lord's church? We're not separated brethren. We're not even brethren. I love you. I want you to get saved. But we're not going to do anything with you. That's why you start talking about getting into the abortion and, you know, opposing abortion and everything. And man, the Catholic Church has their hands in that. And you know, there's certain things I won't get involved with just because I'm not going to yoke up with the Catholic Church. I will not do it. But aren't you against abortion? 110% I'm against abortion. But I'm not going to yoke up with Catholics and people think that, hey, man, oh, you guys believe the same. No, we don't. I don't even think they're Christians. Now, you think, do you tell everyone that, preacher, when a Catholic or something? No, I don't. I'm not going to just like start telling, you're not even saved. Get out of here, you heretic. I won't be like that. Now, if they start asking and pushing, then I will tell them. I'll tell them what I believe. I'll start preaching the gospel to them. I mean, we're going to be kind to people. We want to reach them. You don't have to blast everyone you run into with how they're wrong and how you're right, but we do want to help them when God gives opportunities. But I'm not going to yoke up with them and work with them. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial, Christ with the devil? Do they have communion? Do they have fellowship? Are they close and companions? No. So God says, why would you yoke together? Why would you get in the harness, if you would? A yoke was like you put two animals together to work, to plow a field. Why would you get in the same harness with an unbeliever? God says, don't do it. You're not going to put a donkey and an ox together to pull a plow. That wouldn't work. So that's like an unbeliever and a believer getting together. Don't do it. It works in business. If you're going to start a business, don't get in business with an unbeliever. Don't do anything with an unbeliever. Nothing like that. Don't get married to an unbeliever. Well, I'm going to reach them for Christ. You're a fool. You're a fool. So many people have gone in and, you know, it could be a guy or a girl and they're a Christian and they're thinking, well, you know, I like this person. I'm going to try and win them to the Lord so I can, you know, then it's okay. And they'll be my mission field. But here's what happens. Here's the problem is your heart starts getting attached to them before that. And you're giving away a piece of your heart. Save your heart for that one person. That one person. Don't give it to anybody else. Save it for that one person. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. All right, so they wanted to stop any of them from escaping. So they had the Council of Blood and the edict was issued. Upon the 19th of February, 1568, a sentence of the Holy Office condemned all the inhabitants of the Netherlands to death as heretics. By the way, the Netherlands, it was filled with Baptists. The Netherlands, they condemned the whole area to death as heretics. A proclamation of the king dated 10 days later confirmed this decree of the Inquisition and ordered it to be carried into instant execution without regard to age, sex, or condition. This is probably the most concise death warrant that was ever framed. 3 millions of people, men, women, and children, were sentenced to the scaffold in three lines under this universal condemnation. The reader will see the real spirit of popery and what all had to expect who did not yield an absolute, though blind, submission to all her idolatries and superstitions. That's taken from Andrew Miller's Church History. If you didn't yield an absolute, blind submission to the Catholic Church's idolatries and superstitions, you'd see the real spirit of the popery of the Pope, what they stood for. Similar atrocities were being committed against Bible believers across much of Europe. Persecution of New Testament Christians has been the legacy not only of Rome, but of certain Protestant denominations as well. Protestant Church of England has imprisoned and martyred hundreds of faithful saints of God during its illustrious history. John Bunyan, anybody ever heard of him? Pilgrim's Progress, you ever heard of that? Okay, he wrote that in prison because he wouldn't accept. 12 years he was in Bedford Prison because he wouldn't accept a license from the state church. They told him, said, just accept the license, we'll let you out. He wasn't able to support his family. His wife and children came to live with him in the prison because they couldn't take care of themselves out. I don't know how it all worked out back then, but I know that's the facts of the matter. For 12 years he suffered. He was a Baptist. Because he wouldn't take a license from the state church to preach. You know what that represents? That represents authority. Saying, we have the authority. You can't preach without our authority. I think they told the apostles the same thing like that. Under whose authority? They told Jesus the same thing too. Under whose authority do you say these things? They told the apostles, whose authority? Who gave you the authority to preach this? We take our commission, we go back to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. But what does he say in verse 18? All authority under heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. God's the highest authority and God told us to go. We don't need permission from any man, any government, any church to tell us we can preach. God told us, go preach the gospel to every creature. So when the government tells us we can't, guess what we do? We go do it. When the state churches tell us we can't, guess what? We go do it. This man was willing to spend 12 years of his life in prison because he stood on principles. Where most people would look at that and think, your family's starving, just give in. He said, no, I won't do it. I won't do it. See, and that's easy for us to stand here and say, yeah, you stand strong. That's right. That's what we do. Till your family's starving. Till your children are starving and saying, Daddy, I'm hungry, please. What are you going to do then? What would you do then? That's not an easy decision. Hopefully we'd do the right thing. I pray I will. I pray it doesn't even come to that, actually. I don't want that to happen. But if it does, I pray I'd do the right thing. Well, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress during those 12 years that he was in prison. Bunyan committed the awful crime of preaching the gospel without the permission of ecclesiastical authorities. That just means church authorities. But didn't he have authority from the one who has all power in heaven and earth? Matthew 28, 18. Yes, he did, but that harlot church usurped Christ's authority unto itself. It's recorded that there were never less than 60 other dissenters with Bunyan in that one jail, and there were many other jails in England in those days as well. These are just a few examples, tiny amount of examples of the persecution which was raged against New Testament believers by those who held to that spirit of the harlot, Mystery Babylon, who was drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. Those who hold to the word of God after the final form of this harlot church appears will face that exact same thing. You'll be drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. Here's some others in history who believed the Roman Catholic Church was this woman. At the end of the 9th century, Turgandus, Bishop of Treves, called the Pope Antichrist, yea, a wolf in Rome, Babylon. It's taken from Martyr's Mirror. So this is in the 9th century, and he's calling Turgandus, Bishop of Treves, the Pope, the Antichrist, a wolf in Rome, Babylon. In the 10th century, Arnulfus, Bishop of Orleans, called the Pope Antichrist in a full council at Reims. In the 11th century, Berenger of Tours denounced Rome's dogmas and maintained that the Roman Church was the See of Satan. Who knows what the See of Satan, S-E-E, what the See means? It's kind of language we don't use anymore. It means the seat, the seat of Satan. The Roman Church was the seat of Satan. That was in the 11th century. The Waldensians, throughout their long history, identified the Pope as the Antichrist. The Waldensian treatise titled The Noble Lesson, dated 1100 AD, stated, "Antichrist, the predicted murderer of the saints, hath already appeared in his true character, seated monarchically in the seven-hilled city." You know what they're referring to, the seven-hilled city? What city is that? Vatican City, Rome. Vatican City, seven-hilled city. In the 12th century, in roughly 1120 AD, a treatise concerning Antichrist identified the Pope of Rome as the Antichrist. George Faber identifies this as a production of Peter the Valdo. In 1206, at the Conference of Montreal, the Albigenses made the following confession, that the Church of Rome was not the spouse of Christ, but the Church of Confusion. What other word means confusion? Go to Genesis 10. Genesis 10. Actually, Genesis 11 is what we want. Confound or confusion. Verse 7. Okay, God goes down to Babel. Here's what he says. "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence and upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Confounded. He brought confusion. It means confusion is what Babel means. So, the Albigenses made the following confession. The Church of Rome was not the spouse of Christ, but the Church of Confusion, or the Church of Babel, drunk with the blood of the martyrs, that the polity of the Church of Rome was neither good nor holy, nor established by Jesus Christ. The Bohemians, a colony of Waldenses in Bohemia, held the following beliefs according to the Roman Inquisitor. So this is what the Inquisitor, who probably put them to death, here's what he gathered from them. This description was given in the 14th century, but uses material from the 13th century. "The first error, saith he, is that the Church of Rome is not the Church of Jesus Christ, but an assembly of wicked men, and the whore that sits upon the beast in the Revelation. They declare the Pope to be the head and ringleader of all errors." It's taken from the 13th century, 1400s. "The Lollards of the 14th and 15th centuries maintained that the Church of Rome was not the Church of Christ, but of infidels, infidel heathens, and they despised all ecclesiastical laws, together with all the bishops and ministers of the Church. The Petrobusians judged the Pope to be the Antichrist." This is what they thought of him back then. A chief characteristic of Babylon is its rebellion toward God. That's what the Tower of Babel started off in, rebellion toward God. No different today, the Roman Catholic Church is rebellious toward God, blaspheming Him through their sacraments, work salvation, the Eucharist, rejecting the Word of God to keep their traditions. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." That's what Catholicism holds to. They reject the Word of God to keep the tradition of the fathers, to keep church tradition. They say, oh, they hold tradition and the teachings of the early church fathers and the scriptures, they hold them all to be equal. But when there's a contradiction, what do they go with? Tradition. What the church says. They never go with the Bible. Never. Why? Because they're not Christian. They're Babylonian. They exalt Mary to an unholy position of co-redemptrix. What do they mean? She's co-redeemer. She had part in our salvation. That's why they venerate Mary so much. She's the main thing. She's all the focus everywhere you go. Within Catholicism, it's all about Mary. The Queen of Heaven. She's described in the Bible, by the way. The Queen of Heaven is mentioned in the Bible. That's just Semiramis. That's all it is, Babylonian. And this last day's Babylon plays a huge role in setting itself up in rebellion against God in the Battle of Armageddon. Still rebellious. If we look in verse 7 here of Revelation chapter 17, it says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. But it says, I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the mystery of the beast. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7, if you would. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." But he says what? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already at work. In Paul's day, he says, hey, this mystery of iniquity is already at work. This is taken from Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons. "Now, as the Babylon of the Apocalypse is characterized by the name of mystery, so the grand distinguishing feature of the ancient Babylonian system was the Chaldean mysteries that formed so essential a part of that system. And to these mysteries, the very language of the Hebrew prophet, symbolical though of course it is, distinctly alludes when he speaks of Babylon as a golden cup to drink of mysterious beverages, says Salverdi, was indispensable on the part of all who sought initiation in these mysteries. So they'd come drink of this cup, and it was mysterious beverages. These mysterious beverages were composed of wine, honey, water, and flour. From the ingredients avowedly used and from the nature of others not avowed but certainly used, there can be no doubt that they were of an intoxicating nature until the aspirants had come under their power, till their understandings had been dimmed and their passions excited by the medicated draught. They were not duly prepared for what they were either to hear or to see. If it be inquired what was the object and design of these ancient mysteries, it will be found that there was a wonderful analogy between them and that mystery of iniquity which is embodied in the Church of Rome." The mystery of the woman. What's it saying? They're getting drunk. They're getting high. By the way, if you study out sorcery, you look at the word the Greek word that it's taken from the Greek word pharmakia. What does that sound like to us? Pharmakia. Does it sound like a word we use today? Some of you know because I've said it before. It's like pharmacy. Pharmacy. See, drug use is intimately associated with witchcraft. These mystery religions. It's all in there. Why? Because that drug use opens you up to devils. Why do you think, have you ever gone and to a liquor store and you see it? You don't even have to go into it. You can see it. Sometimes they'll have it. Wine and spirits. What? Why in the world would they call it wine and spirits? How'd that one get by everybody? Not realizing what's happening there. So you're just opening yourself up to a devil. Let me pull up this picture if I can on my phone. I took it the other day. Hope I don't mess this thing up. It's recording for me. I want you to see this. It's not the greatest image, but you should be able to get the picture. Look what it says there. It says, "Unleash the dragon," and then look at it. It's a bottle of whiskey, I think. You see what's there? Wine and spirits. You see what's there? I took it through my windshield. It was a little dirty, I guess, but see what's there? Unleash the dragon. Advertising for a bottle of whiskey. Yeah. Yeah, a little devil dancing. It's called Fireball. Look at the picture to the, what is it, the left of the bottle. Can you see what it is? You saw it? Okay, I showed you. That's right. Yeah. What's it say? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Amen, that's good. See, I love when the Lord just shows stuff like that. That's awesome. So we look at what they used to fall into these mysteries the mystery of iniquity doth already work. What do they use? They use drugs and alcohol. Get you out of your senses. God tells us to be sober. Be sober-minded. When the Bible says sober, it doesn't mean not drunk. It means have a clear mind. Be able to think properly. That's what God's talking about. But the devil, I told you at the beginning of this, he's going to flip everything upside down, right? He doesn't want you thinking properly, because if you're thinking properly, you're going to say, well, this is way out of whack. I'm not going to listen to this. So he says, hey, let's get you messed up so you can't think straight. Let's get you intoxicated. And think about that word too, by the way. Intoxicated. You're toxic. You're putting poison in your body. As we finish looking at this horror here, go to verse 16. It says, Revelation 17. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. These ten horns. Who are these ten horns? Verse 12 tells us, the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. So there's ten kings associated with this, and I'm still studying this beast out, so I don't have all that yet. Hopefully I'll bring that to us next week, but I'm still studying it all out. But it's these ten kings, and they hate the whore, and what are they going to do? They're going to destroy the whore. So Satan's going to use this whore, this religious whore he's setting up, for his purposes, and once he's got them where he wants them and everything's set up, he wants all the worship to himself. And these ten kings, they hate the whore, but they get their power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The beast's giving them their power, so that's who their allegiance is to, and they hate this whore. And they're going to destroy this whore. These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I haven't studied all that out, but whatever it all means, it's some harsh language. She's going to be naked, they're going to eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Seems like persecution might be coming to the whore. That's what it sounds like to me. And then lastly, again, we're identifying who this whore is. There's some that don't think it's the Roman Catholic Church, and that's fine if they don't. I believe it absolutely is, but again, as I've said many times, I believe it encompasses more than just the Catholic Church. I think it's going to be all false religion, but I think they're all going to come running back to Mama, Mystery Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church, is my opinion. Could I be wrong? Sure I could, but I think I make a good argument here, and someone disagrees, that's okay. But here, verse 18, more proof. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth. Now, is that present tense or past tense? What is that? Future tense? That reigneth. What is that? It's present tense, isn't it? You're like, I thought we were done with school, Pastor. What are you doing? Come on, we just got out here. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, this is being told to John in, I don't know, 96 AD. Give or take, some people disagree on the date, but roughly around then, after 90 AD. And John is told, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, what is the only city in John's day that reigned over the kings of the earth? Rome. Rome. I believe it's Rome. We've seen where this apostate church is headed, the prophecies that are being fulfilled before our very eyes, and who this whore is. I believe it's obvious to me. And especially when you take into account that it's called Mystery Babylon, it's going to encompass all false religion, including Islam, paganism, the New Age, all of it. All of it's going to come in. But the one with the most influence in all of that is the Roman Catholic Church. And it's described, it says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city. It's got to be a city. There's only one city that has that type of influence. That's the Roman Catholic Church out of Vatican City, Rome.